heaven. And we come this morning to get a clearer vision of who you are. Holy Spirit, we ask you to make that vision plain. From the text this morning that we'll study, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to move among us, to teach us and rebuke us and correct us and train us for every good work. We ask that you would make us to be a generous people, a community of faith that's so generous that people would see the gospel being lived out in and through us. Jesus, this morning, I need your strength. I'm not relying on my strength, but I need your Spirit to give power to me and to give power to the message today so that what I say are not simply words from the notes I have here in front of me, but that they literally would be words from you. So we invite you to come now with great power. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Hey, hopefully by now, especially if you heard the City Lights reel before the service, but hopefully you know that we're in the process of launching Chris Armfield and Josh Murphy out to start a new church called City Lights Fellowship. It's just outside of downtown Greenville. And we're in a five-week fundraising campaign, hoping to raise over $500,000 to help plant that new church. Last week, if you missed it, Tim and Kathy Johnson, who've been at Southside for 25 years, they've been very active in our worship ministry. Tim's been an elder for the last 12 years. They told how God was leading them to leave the comforts of home and go and become a part of City Lights. And that is so encouraging to me because I can see how that God is continuing to work in these beginning stages of putting this new church together. And it dawned on me that I needed to make sure and say this. You know, we are planting this church, and not simply by what we give. And so, but what I would ask for you to do, if as you are praying, Lord, what would you have me give to City Lights, if the thought has crossed your mind, if you've had the slightest inkling that, God, is this something you would want me to participate in, then I pray that you would pray and ask God even more specifically, God, do you want me to go and be a part of City Lights? This is what we're all doing, and it's not just about us sending money. It's about us sending people. And if you want to know more information about that, Chris and Josh have a City Lights booth that's set up out in the Commons area, and they and their wives will be there, and you can talk to them, and they can answer any questions about what currently is going on. Now, if you're just joining with us, we're studying our way through the New Testament book that we call 2 Corinthians, and we're working our way through chapters 8 and 9, which deal with the issues of money and giving and generosity. And I know that preachers talking about money is one of the things that turns more people off to Christianity than perhaps any other thing. I mean, I realize that so much of what we see in churches and we hear from preachers and televangelists, when it comes to the whole topic of money, it is just downright embarrassing. Preachers and televangelists constantly begging for money, preying on the poor, asking people to send them $100 seed money and promising that they'll receive a tenfold reward on what they give. And I always kind of feel like when I hear that, you know, you send us $100 and God will give back $1,000. One of these days, I'm going to call up that hotline and I'm going to say, if that's the way God works, then why don't you give me $1,000 and then God will give you back $10,000? I mean, that'd be an easy way to raise money. Why don't you just give money away like that? So practice what you preach. But anyway, it's just not possible for a Bible teacher to avoid talking about money. It would be disingenuous to not talk about money. First of all, because the Bible has a lot to say about it. 25% of what Jesus spoke about had to do with money and wealth and poverty. The Gospel of Luke, in fact, is almost it's just full of references to money and wealth and poverty. Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there will be your heart." And so, from the Bible's perspective, your heart is so wrapped up in material material goods and resources that it can be to your spiritual detriment. The Apostle Paul says the love of money is the root of all evil. And so we can't avoid talking about the subject because the Bible has so much to say about it. And we can't avoid talking about it because it's so much a part of our daily lives. I mean, so much of our daily thinking revolves around how to get money, how to keep it, how to spend it, how to save it, how to invest it and multiply it. And so it is so close to home, we just can't avoid talking about it. The Bible has a lot to say, and we need to hear it. Essentially, as far as the Bible is concerned, there can be no significant spiritual growth in your life unless you put your money and your attitude toward it in God's hands. There can be no significant spiritual growth in your life unless you put your money and your attitude toward money into God's hands. And the reason is because money is just too big of an issue. It's like if you go to a doctor and you say something like, "Doc, I just don't feel good. I'm always tired. I'm constantly getting sick. What's wrong? Can you help me?" What would the doctor say to that presenting problem? Well, the doctor would say, she would look at you and she would say, "Well, tell me about your life. How much sleep are you getting? How well do you sleep? Tell me about your diet. How about exercise? Tell me about your work. How many hours a week are you working? Are there stressful problems going on at work? What about other areas in your life that add to the stress? You need to tell me everything," the doc would say. And if you looked at the doc and said, "Look, I don't want to tell you everything. You don't need to know about my problems at work. You don't need to know about my personal stresses. That's not your department. Look, I'm sick. I'm tired. I'm worn out. Just give me a pill." What would she say? She would say, "Well, I'm sorry. I can't help you." And the reason she can't help you is because all of those things are connected. They're all directly connected to your health. And in the same way, God says, you come to me because you want to know me. You come to me because you want forgiveness and life and peace and strength. You want meaning and purpose in your life. You want to hear my Spirit speaking to you and guiding you in your life. But if you want me in your life in those areas, then you have to let me talk to you about your money. So this morning, I want to begin by talking about the number one reason many Christians struggle with this whole idea of giving and generosity. Because even though we hear messages on generosity that are as biblically sound as messages on salvation and life in the Spirit and how to make it through suffering, even though we say, "God, I really do believe that everything I have belongs to you and everything comes to you," even though we believe that, when it comes down to giving God some portion of our income off the top rather than off the bottom out of our leftovers, like we talked about 2 weeks ago, too often, many of us run into a problem, and that problem is we're afraid. Not so much greedy, greed can play a part, but we're afraid. Fear, in fact, has always been one of the most significant enemies of a growing faith, because fear has a way of clouding our thinking and obscuring truth. But what you need to understand is when you pursue a growing faith, you increase your exposure to potential fears. When you pursue a growing faith, you increase your exposure to potential fears. Why? Because uncertainty is common to both. Both faith and fear deal in uncertainty. It is the uncertainty about what we can't see or what we can't understand that calls us to trust God. But in that same moment, we're most vulnerable to fear. And it's in that moment that a growing Christian prays for the faith to trust God and what God has to say rather than trusting in the voices that we hear in our head. And this issue of faith and fear applies directly to God's call on our life to be generous. I think more often than not, we tend to be fearful givers rather than cheerful givers. More often than not, and I'm guilty of this as well at times, we what if our way out of being generous. What if the economy falls apart? What if the stock market crashes? What if the dollar is replaced by the as the world's standard currency? What if gas prices keep going up? What if another war breaks out? What if I lose my job? What if I have unexpected expenses? What if I end up needing that money for something else? And we, what if our way out of being generous? And what we're saying to God, without even really realizing, but what we're saying is, God, I'm afraid that something bad might happen. I'm afraid I'll have to go without something I really want. And as much as I'd like to give, and as much as I'd like to be generous, and as much as I would like to live as if everything belongs to you and everything comes to you, I do want to live that way, God, but right now, I'm afraid that something bad might happen, so I'm going to hang on to what I have just in case. Now, let me talk to you just, not as a preacher, but just person to person. I mean, let's be honest about this. I mean, think. What if the bottom drops out of the economy? What if there is a major recession later this year? What if you have to take a cut in pay? Or what if you lose your job? Let me tell you something you would not do. You would not pray like this. You would not pray, Lord, I'm in deep trouble. I lost my job. We can't pay our bills. I don't know what I'm going to do, but God, I know I haven't involved you in my finances in the past, so I'm not going to start asking you for help now. Don't worry, I'll figure it out all by myself. No way are you going to pray that way. I mean, you're going to be praying, oh God, I believe everything belongs to you, and I need a little bit. Oh God, I believe everything comes from you. Could you send a little my way? You still remember where I live, right? You see, when the bottom drops out, no question about it, we want God involved in our finances, and all of a sudden we become so spiritual. We start praying, we start reading our Bible, and we start going to church more than 2 times a month. And we're making promises and making deals. But isn't there something disingenuous about that? Isn't that just a little bit hypocritical? But that's what we do at times, isn't it? Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're off the hook today. You can just sit back and listen and watch the rest of us squirm. But this message is not for you. It would not be right to say, God, I can't be generous because I'm afraid if I give my money away like you tell me to, I'm afraid I won't have enough later. But then later we come back, you get in some kind of financial bind, we come back, it wouldn't be right to all of a sudden say, God, I need your help. Would you help me? Would you send money? Would you bail me out of this mess I'm in? So what I want to do this morning, I want to look at a passage of Scripture that gives us in very straightforward, practical language how you can invite God into your finances now so that if there is some kind of downturn in the future, you can pray in faith and confidence something like this. God, things are really tight right now. But God, I know I don't have to worry because you've been a part of my finances all along. And so just like you've sustained me in the past, I can trust you to sustain me now in the present and in the future. Now, that's the kind of financial peace that God offers to us. Are you interested in that? Take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and look at verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, Paul boils everything he's been saying in chapters 8 and 9 down to this verse and that which follows. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Okay, let's review. The Apostle Paul's traveling around and he's collecting money for the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem, which was basically made up of a whole lot of little house churches, these Jewish Christians were having a terrible time financially. They were suffering persecution. They were in a severe economic distress. And so Paul is going around to the Greek churches that he's planted, and he's collecting money. He's putting together this huge offering that he and some other trustworthy men are going to carry back to Jerusalem. Now, a year earlier, the believers who lived in the city of Corinth, they wanted to get involved in this offering, so they started setting aside money every week when they gathered. Every week when they gathered, each member of the church set aside something special for this offering. And evidently, they were so eager and enthusiastic about it. If you look back in chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, what you find is that Paul actually used the example of the Corinthians to stimulate the Macedonians to give, who gave out of their extreme poverty and wealth. But because of some problems that came up between the church and Paul, the Corinthians had put the offering on the back burner. And now Paul is writing to them, urging them to finish what they started, to collect this offering before he and Titus and these other men come to pick it up. And he's using, in chapters 8 and 9, he uses three things to motivate the Corinthians to give generously. The first, in chapter 8, verse 1 through 7, is the example of the Macedonians. He says that these poor, severely afflicted Macedonians gave out of extreme poverty a wealth of generosity. He uses their example. Then in chapter 8, verse 8, going all the way to 9:5, he uses exhortation. Now he says, I'm not commanding you. But he says in 8:8, he tells them to prove the genuineness of their love. And if you look down in chapter 8, verse 24, he says the same thing. Again, prove your love by being generous. And in 8:9, he says that the gospel is the motivation for generous love. And so now in chapter 9, verses 6 through 15, Paul uses one more thing to motivate the Corinthians to give, and that is God's promise to bless generous givers. God's promise to bless generous givers. Basically, he says here, let me tell you how this whole giving thing works. And he explains to them and to us a principle that many of us miss, a principle that's often misunderstood, a principle that the proponents of the Word of Faith movement and prosperity theologians distort. And because we've seen so many preachers distort what's written right here, we tend to avoid it, or over-spiritualize it, or we just don't know what to do with it. And yet, what Paul teaches us right here, when rightly understood and applied, can bring the blessing of God into our lives. And I'll be honest with you, it makes me a little bit nervous to preach on this passage, because what I'm going to tell you is so easily misunderstood and abused. I wrestled with that, but then I thought, you know, I don't shy away from preaching about grace because grace can be abused. I don't shy away from preaching about hell because people can be offended by it. So I'm not going to back down from teaching you what the Bible says about generous giving either, simply because it can be misunderstood and abused. Because what Paul says here about giving is absolutely essential to living a life of faith. Now look at 2 Corinthians 9, chapter 6. He says, here's how you invite God into your finances. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. The word bountiful is actually from the Greek word root, which means blessing. So he's talking about the blessings of generosity. And make no mistake about it, you can go back and study the context of this entire passage, and it's all about taking up money for a special offering. And so here, you just can't get around the fact that Paul has money in mind. And that's what the whole passage is about. And he says, being generous with your money is like sowing seed. Being generous with your money is like sowing seed. Now, I know you've heard the televangelists talk about sending in seed money, and I hate how they distort this text to make it sound like a get-rich-quick scheme. That is not what is being taught here. This isn't about getting a bigger house, a nicer home, more comfort and leisure. It's not about that at all. But there is no way of getting around the fact that Paul is teaching us that in God's economy, in the economics of grace giving, there's a principle, a law, like the law of gravity. You might call it the law of the harvest. And what the law of the harvest says is this: you reap what you sow, and you reap more than you sow. You reap what you sow, and you reap more than you sow. Every farmer knows that. If you sow corn, you don't get barley. If you sow corn, you get corn. If you sow a little corn, you get a little corn back. If you sow a lot of corn, you get a lot of corn back. It's a given. It's a law. You can bank on it, because that's exactly what farmers do. They bank on the law of the harvest. You reap what you sow, and you reap more than you sow. Now, in the same way, God says, if you learn to be generous with your finances, you can expect to reap a bountiful harvest. Look at it. Isn't that what verse 6 says? The point is this: whoever sows a little reaps a little, whoever sows a lot reaps a lot. See, that God has set into effect the law of the harvest, and no one questions that that law works when it comes to fields of corn. God says it works with finances too. So the point is, if you want God involved in your finances, but you're a person who is overcome by what-ifing your way out of being generosity because you're afraid that something bad might happen in the future, then God says the smartest thing that you can do is to begin sowing, because sowing is an invitation for God to get involved in your finances. And once you turn your finances over to Him, He says you don't have to be afraid anymore. That's what He's saying. I mean, really, since you actually have no real control over the future, what you need to fear is not giving. What you need to fear is refusing to sow. Because think, what happens to the farmer who says, well, I don't know, you know, if I sow these seeds, I won't have them anymore. And what happens to the farmer who says, yeah, I'd like to have a big crop, but I just can't bring myself to part with these seeds. I mean, what happens to the farmer is that he goes under. There's absolutely no benefit to the farmer to save seed or hoard seed. No benefit. The best thing the farmer can do is sow as much seed as he possibly can. To sow as much seed as he possibly can, because when you hold back fearing loss, you forfeit gain. That's the way it works. So, here's the challenge. What do you suppose I have in the bucket? Seed? No, I got Tootsie Rolls. So I figured seed would be too hard to pick up. So, there are two ways to sow. We can sow a little bit. You know, just... Or we can sow like they did in those days with broadcast sowing. I mean, the farmer would just say, he takes a handful of seed and he throws it, heads up. He just takes a handful of seed and he throws it. He throws it. Just scatters the seed. And he has fun doing it. See, you give away a lot. That's where the cheerful part comes in. You know, you can do the little three-finger dribble, or you can throw a big handful of seed. Now, by the way, generosity isn't defined by how big your bucket is. Because if you have a small bucket, then a few seeds are going to be a lot. But if you have a big bucket, one handful may not be generous. 10 out of every 100 may not be generous, if you catch what I'm saying. The point is, God says the smartest, wisest thing that you can do is to learn to be a generous giver, because the person who sows generously reaps generously, and that's what God's promised. And if you trust Him, you will give generously, and there's no need to be afraid of what might happen. Now, I know, I hear you. The question is, but how much exactly is generous? That's what I want to know, Charlie. How much exactly is generous? And Paul answers that question in verse 7, and it's a very interesting answer because you can tell right away no ordinary preacher wrote this. I mean, this is the most wide open answer to the question, how much should we give that you'll ever find? Look at verse 7. Each one must give how much? Just as he has purposed in his heart. Just as he has decided in his heart. You got to love that. How much should I give? Whatever you want to give. No, really, come on. How much is generous? Whatever you want to give. Now, remembering, of course, what he just said, you know, sow a little, reap a little, sow a lot, reap a lot. But then he tells you how you are to give whatever you decide to give. He says, give whatever you want, but not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And I think what Paul is talking about here is the difference between planned giving and impulsive giving. It's like Paul's anticipating someone in Corinth asking the question, okay, Paul, how much? How much should I give? And Paul says, you need to decide that in your heart. You need to predetermine what you're going to give in your heart. You need to sit down and predetermine some percentage that you'll give off the top and how much you think you can give beyond that. Plan to give whatever you want. Just make sure you understand the law of the harvest. And just make sure there's no remorse, no regret, no reluctance, and no giving under pressure. Because God wants you to be excited about what you give. And I think what Paul is arguing against, and he makes this clear in chapter 9, verse 5. He says, when I show up, I want to receive a willing gift. Not a gift that comes because you're pressured to give because I'm in your presence. He doesn't want us to show up at church or some other ministry and the speaker says, look, God needs your money, we need your money, everybody needs your money, and you need to give. And so we're going to take an offering, and if we don't get enough, we're going to take another offering. And you remember, if you don't give like you're supposed to, then God's going to get your money some other way. Like you get sick or something. You ever been told that? I've been told that. Paul says that kind of giving doesn't please God. He says, I don't want you to give reluctantly or in response to pressure. And I take Paul's position. It's my responsibility just to tell you what the needs are. My responsibility ends there. It's the Holy Spirit's job to work in your heart, to help you decide in your heart and purpose in your heart what he and you are supposed to give. Whether you give a little or whether you give a lot. The point is, God wants you to have a plan. The amount you're supposed to give is the amount you sat down ahead of time and prayed about and predetermined that you would give in order to get in on the law of sowing and reaping. He's saying, I want this to be a prayerful thing. I want this to be a thoughtful thing, something that you've considered carefully, and that way you give it cheerfully. Because you see, the ability to give cheerfully is the result of going through a careful, prayerful process of predetermining what you'll give. The ability to give cheerfully is the result of going through a careful, prayerful process of predetermining what you'll give. You try to say that quick five times, but anyway. What it means is you get along with God and you say, God, here's my bucket. This is my bucket. And you know how much is in it. And in light of the fact that I want to be generous with what you've given to me, in light of the fact that I want to be a cheerful giver, in light of the fact that I do believe everything I have belongs to you and it comes to me from you, God, would you show me and my family how much we're to give on a regular basis to the ministry of this church since we benefit from the blessings that come here? And then, God, would you show me and my family how much we're to give above that to other ministries and other things that you want us involved in? And God, we're making a commitment that whether things are good or bad, it doesn't matter. We're going to follow through on this commitment. That is how you determine how much you're supposed to give. And that is how you invite God to become deeply involved in your finances. Now, in verses 8 through 11, Paul goes on to explain why God allows the law of the harvest to apply to giving. And it has far more to do with God than it does with us. The blessing that comes to us has a purpose and a focus beyond us. Look at it, verse 8. And as a result of your faithful, generous giving, God is able to make all, underline all these alls, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. I mean, what kind of promise is that? I mean, let me give you my paraphrase. I think I heard this first from Andy Stanley. This will simplify it a bit. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, you'll have all you need for every good work. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, you'll have all you need for every good work. Say that with me. In all things, at all times, you'll have all you need for every good work. Now, you can't get any more financially secure than that. And here's the difference between what Paul's teaching and I'm teaching and what prosperity theologians teach. The promise is not about personal gain. It is about kingdom progress. Notice, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, you have all you need. Why? For every good work. Not to spend it on yourself. So that you can join God in more of the good things that He's doing in this world. Paul doesn't teach prosperity theology. He teaches generosity theology. And God is not promising to make you rich. He's promising to replenish what you give away. So here's the focus. So you can give more away to God's work. In other words, God will replenish and multiply your resources so you can continue to be generous in your giving to God's work. He will replenish and multiply your resources so you can continue to be generous in giving to God's work. Now, what is there to be afraid of? But many of us are like, well, God, I would give more, but I want to have all things when I want them. And I want to make sure I always have what I need. See, that's why we hold out on God. I want all things when I want them to make sure I'll always have what I need. And you know what God says about that? Or at least I think this is what He says about that. He says, you know, you can't do that. You cannot make yourself financially secure because there are just too many things going on, too many factors going on that you cannot control. But God says, I'm in control of all things. And if you learn to sow generously by giving to my work, then I have the ability to refill your bucket. I can replenish your supply. Because when you trust me, when faith overcomes fear in the area of your finances, I'm able to replenish you with all things at all times when you really need it, so you can continue to give generously to other things I want to fund, that I want done. And to make that point, he goes to an Old Testament passage. We'll come back to this next week. But he says in verse 9, as it is written, he has distributed freely. The he is not God, it is the generous person, as you'll see he makes clear in verse 10. The generous person distributes freely, he's given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Here's the point, God is up to something in this world, and he's looking for people who will sow big handfuls of seed, and when he finds people like that, he replenishes what they give away, so they give and they give and they give, and he replenishes and he replenishes and he replenishes. And that's why the law of the harvest applies to finances. It has more to do with God and God's work than in the world than it has to do with you and me. He's looking for people through whom he can fund his work in the world, and he makes them this promise, verse 10. When you involve me deeply in your finances, then he who supplies, this is God now, He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed. What seed? Resources. He will supply and multiply your seed. Now, for what? For sowing. He'll increase the harvest of your righteousness. That goes back to verse 9. It's a spiritual blessing we'll talk about next week. So this is not prosperity theology. Why does God supply and multiply your seed? For sowing. Not to get rich, but to give it away so that you can be generous for every good work. And look at this. Verse 11 is really scary because this verse you could really abuse and take off into all kinds of unbiblical directions. He says in verse 11, you will be enriched, which literally says you'll be made rich. And you're going, woohoo! Yeah, baby, that's what I want to hear. Honey, buy the CD and let's buy CDs for everybody we know. Now, you'll be enriched in every way. Why? This is the correct phrase here. This is the literal translation. You'll be made rich in every way to be generous in every way. To be generous in every way. In other words, God will replenish you so you can give generously to others and join God in other things that he invites you into. Now, that should just blow your mind because we're back to this principle again that I had on the screen. We'll put it up again. God will replenish and multiply your resources so you can continue to be generous in your giving to God's work. That's the promise. It's not about personal gain. It's about advancing kingdom causes. It's not prosperity theology. It's generosity theology. Follow the progression. In verse 8, he says that if you're generous, I'll give to you so that you can give to every good work. He says in verse 10, if you're generous, I'll give to you so that you can sow more. He says in verse 11, if you're generous, I'll give to you so that you can be even more generous. Generous in every way. There is nothing in this passage about getting rich for personal gain. It's about giving generously in order to join God in what he's doing and to live more deeply into his story. And as we do, he will replenish what we give away so we can be even more generous in giving to his work in the world. So if that's what this passage is teaching, what are you afraid of? What do you fear most? Not having enough or not having God deeply involved in your finances? It's really a matter of faith, trust. This passage invites us to trust God by giving generously to his work. And he's saying, you'll be much better off if you trust me with your finances than you trying to control your own financial future. It comes down to the issue of whether you trust God with your money and your resources. You trust him for your salvation. You trust him when you're sick. You trust him when your kid turns 16 and goes off driving that car by himself or herself. I mean, and God's saying, you trust me for all sorts of things. Why not trust me with big handfuls of seed? And by saying, and that's what we need to do, is say to God, God, I'm going to take you at your word because I want you majorly involved in this area of my life. The question is, are you going to sow with a little three-finger dribble, or are you going to sow heads up, all the way to the back of the room? Are you going to, there's a lot of fun in sowing. All right, here you go. All right. Make sure and pick these up off the floor, too, okay, when you leave. But there, God says, if you're generous, just watch what I'm able to do. Just watch what I'm able to do. As long as you sow generously to further my work, then I'll make sure you remain financially secure because I want you to keep on giving. Now, I got this email this week, and I got several like this week. And I hesitate to read them because you think, well, see, there it is. There's a pattern, but it is it's chapter 9, verse 8 being lived out. Pastor Charlie, we wanted to share with you how God has been working in our lives the past couple of weeks. Two Sundays ago, during the service, I heard God tell me an amount that he wanted us to give to City Lights. I started to write it on my husband's notepaper when he told me I didn't have to because God had just told him the same thing. We talked about it after church and we had the same number. Now, we had the worst financial year ever last year. We had not been able to pay ourselves from our company for 6 months. But because of the low income for the year, we received back all the taxes that we had paid in. So now we could give as God was leading. It truly felt like having holes in our pockets for Jesus when I wrote that check. But we're going to obey God and trust him. And without us even saying anything, our daughter even chose to give the money that she had earned because she remembered that you had said to give to God first. We were so excited to give that check that Monday. The next morning, after I finished studying the Bible, I cried out to God to speak to me. And he said one thing, "You are Macedonians." And I burst into tears and was overwhelmed with praise to God the entire day. The following Saturday, I paid all the company's bills, entered the income received, balanced the checking account, figured up the upcoming bills, and for the first time in 6 months, we had enough money left to pay our paychecks. I don't know what you do with that, but it sounds a whole lot like God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound to every good work. I think that's a promise that you can bank on. What about you? Let's pray. Spirit, take these words and apply them to our hearts and lives just like you would any other message. This message was a message on suffering, if it was a message on faith, if it was a message on life in the Spirit, if it was a message on spiritual gifts, if it was a message on grace, if it was a message on the gospel, our hearts would cry out and say, more, more, more. And may we hear this word as clearly as all the rest, so that we might learn what it means to walk by faith, trusting in you to supply all our needs. In Jesus' name.